What makes people happy? What makes you happy? What would bring you the most happiness in life? I think there are a lot of answers to that question, and it would depend on who you asked as to what answer you would get. There are some people that would say knowledge would bring them happiness. And maybe not knowledge for the sake of knowledge, but knowledge for the sake of a better paying job, because more cash would make them happy. Or maybe it's not the cash, but if I were more intelligent, then I would be accepted by this group of people, and that would make me happy. Or maybe if I were smarter, not only would I have more money and new friends, but I would just be better than others in something. And I think that would make me very happy, just being better than someone else at something. Car Talk's Click and Clack spoke a few years ago at the commencement of MIT. Some very smart people there at MIT. And they told the graduates that there is an inverse relationship between intelligence and happiness. And it's simply this: the smarter you become, the less happy you will be. However, the same cannot be said in regard to the relationship between happiness and wisdom. I'm not sure I've ever heard anyone answer the question, what would make you happy? With wisdom. However, Proverbs tells us, happy are those who find wisdom and those who get understanding. For her income is better than silver, and her revenue is better than gold. And James, well, he reminds us of this. He lets us know that wisdom and genuine understanding are not things that we can accomplish on our own, but they come from heaven. Remember back to chapter 1, if you will. He told his readers that if they lacked wisdom, they should ask God, who gives generously and without reproach. Which I think brings us to this very logical question. What is wisdom? Now, personally, I've heard the word wise and wisdom thrown around for quite a while, and I knew wisdom was something that I was supposed to want, but then I've often had people call me a wise guy, and for some reason that never came across as a good thing. And then I remember that I had wisdom teeth, and they wanted to yank all four of those out, and they did, and I remember that wasn't a very good thing. And then I remember I had this book with popular quotes, and if you open it up, they have this whole section of quotes under wisdom. I brought it with me. Allow me to read a few, if you will. This is wisdom. Many foxes grow gray, but few grow good. Wisdom. Another. No man's credit is as good as his money. Wisdom. Another. A good way to get a boy to cut the grass is to forbid him to touch the lawnmower. Wisdom. I could read them all day. Too many bricklayers make a lopsided house. Some are very busy and yet do nothing. Wisdom. Exactly my point. I didn't feel like I was gaining a whole lot of wisdom from going through my book and reading these quotes. But when I'm talking about wisdom this morning, I'm talking about having discernment or good judgment, the ability to discern between right and wrong and then choose right. Wisdom is a skill for living on how to conduct your life. It would include knowing what Scripture has to say about a particular situation, but not only knowing that, but also acting accordingly based on what it is that you do know. And this morning, James 3, verses 13 through 18, James starts this passage with a simple question. And the question is, who is wise and understanding among you? Now remember, if you will, he had started chapter 3 addressing the teachers of the church. And he went through his thoughts on the tongue, and as he went through his thoughts on the tongue, he broadened his scope of who he was talking to include everyone that makes up the church. And so here he is still talking to teachers, but he's also talking to the rest of the Christians. And it is obvious that James thought the tongue would not be the best way to display your wisdom to others. So what would be the best way? Let's look at verse 13. Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness or meekness of wisdom. James says, show your wisdom by your actions. Show your wisdom by your good behavior. Don't just run your mouth. Because heavenly wisdom can't be communicated, it must be demonstrated. Because as we have said many times, and as I have already said this morning, faith without action is worthless this side of eternity. And wisdom not only teaches you this, it also provides you with the potential to put your action to faith. Wisdom enables you and I, it enables us to live well and to live right. And when I say live well and live right, I'm talking from a biblical point of view. A lot of us, when we hear live well and hear right and live right in today's society, we might think of proper diet and exercise, good financial investments, get a diploma, get a nice job with good pay. But living well and living right derives its meaning from the ultimate source of wellness and rightness, and that is God Himself. And you and I, we have been made in the image of God, and when we walk in wisdom, it allows us to be a better mirror of that image. You see, you and I, we will clearly reflect the character of our Creator in our actions when we walk in wisdom. Wisdom is not an accumulation of a body of knowledge, but it is a mode of life that is grounded in Christ Himself. And He was and He is the personification of wisdom. And it is Jesus' life that all of us are called to emulate. And here's the crazy thing. Wisdom, as it appears in Christ, isn't quite what you and I would expect it to be. Paul, in 1 Corinthians, he asks, where is the wise man? Where is the scholar? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has God not made foolish the wisdom of this world? See, the Bible really throws us a curveball here. God, in His wisdom, saw to it that the world would never encounter Him according to our own categories of insight. So God was pleased to make Himself known through what seemed like foolishness. And that is a cross. I mean, didn't the gospel revelation of a crucified Messiah miss every projection of what Messiahs were supposed to look like? Isn't it crazy that God would save sinners through the loss of His very own Son? But that is exactly what He did. And we who follow His Son are called to step into this craziness in all of its glory. I mean, it is crazy that death would be life, and it's crazy that the last would be first, and it's crazy that the poor would be rich, and that the weak would be strong, and that of all people, the meek would inherit the earth. Yet this is the craziness which Paul unveils as the wisdom of God. Who is wise and understanding? Who is a wise and understanding person, James asked. You are the one who shows it by your good life, lived out in gentleness and meekness that comes from wisdom. Wisdom keeps you in check. It shifts your focus or your perspective away from our earth-centered standards towards ones that are anchored in heaven. Jesus said, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Jesus said, I am meek and I am humble in heart. Proverbs says, when pride comes, then comes disgrace. But wisdom is with the humble. And when James uses the word gentleness and meekness, he's not referring to being wimpy or being spineless. But he's saying you don't have to run all over people trying to prove how much you know or how great you are. And isn't that really where the tongue gets us in trouble? We just have to prove ourselves because we are prideful. We don't go through life with an attitude of humility. I mean, has anybody else other than me in this room ever felt like you needed to say something just to prove how smart, how wise you are? And you know really what would be the best thing at this point in time right now is just to keep my mouth shut. But we don't. This has happened many times to me in my short 29 years here on this earth. I'll give you one example. I've got a friend, his name's Brian Unken. When I first came to Southside 7 years ago, I met Brian, one of our teaching pastors. He writes a lot of our curriculum. And he is an all-around brilliant, brilliant fellow. He very well may be the most brilliant person that I know personally, that I've ever met. I've heard of brilliant people. I've seen brilliant people on TV, like Ken Jennings, that fellow. He was brilliant. My theory is that Brian's brain is double the size of the average man. That's just a thought I have. There's no proof to that. By the way, if you take the word Brian and you switch around the words IA, you have the word brain. Coincidence? I don't think so. Anyway, when I first started hanging out with Brian, we would get into some great conversations. And they usually included him asking me some questions. And without a doubt, I didn't know the answer. But I would stumble around like I did know the answer because in the presence of brilliance, you're tempted to either A, think you're brilliant, or B, try to persuade the person that you are brilliant. And graciously, very graciously, Brian would let me know I was wrong. And then he would give me the right answer. Case in point, I should have just kept my mouth shut. I should have said, I don't know, because wisdom, it is with the humble. Can I tell you what I do now? This is a secret, but I'm going to let it out to the entire congregation. This is what I do when I get in conversations with Brian. Nowadays, when Brian asks me a question, I don't answer, ever. I look at him right in the eyes and I nod like this. There's a slight time of awkward silence, but then he always answers the question. I keep nodding as if I knew that. Maybe that is wisdom. See? Just keep your mouth shut. Right? Wisdom is with the humble. And not only is it with the humble, there's a big difference between real wisdom that comes from heaven, as James is talking about, and that fake stuff that doesn't. Wisdom from above is spiritual, and it comes from God. Yet wisdom from the world is unspiritual, and it's from the devil. That's what James says. Let's look at verses 14 through 16. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. Now, this wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but it is earthly, it's natural, it's demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and every evil thing. James says that if you have bitter jealousy or envy, selfish ambition in your heart, don't be saying that you have wisdom because you don't. You're just lying. And it's interesting because he's already been talking to them about how they use their tongues. Another key phrase here is in your heart in verse 14. Because this really is the issue, isn't it? What lies at the core of your being? Is it true wisdom from God, or is it selfish ambition? Because true wisdom has nothing to do with jealousy. It has nothing to do with selfishness. Because where you find jealousy and where you find selfishness, you will find, according to this passage, disorder and every kind of evil. Therefore, it cannot be from God. And when you live for your own ambition, that means that you live to have things your way. You see, true wisdom brings us in sync with our Creator. But it also brings us in sync with our community. Being a Christian is not a solo deal, and we talk about that a lot here at Southside. Christianity will always play itself out into community. This is why you often hear us saying that if you really want to experience the body of Christ at work, you need to be involved in a community of people who know you and care for you and you for them. It is about more than just coming and sitting in a service once a week for an hour and a half. Community is not about coming and looking at the back of someone's head or listening to a talking head. It's about doing life with others. That's why we call people who belong to a church members. Our body parts. A mandatory connection is assumed. Paul was emphatic when he wrote in Galatians, "You are all one in Christ Jesus." And envy and ambition and the resulting disorder, they are deadly for Christian community because they destroy the unity part of the community. Remember just a few weeks ago, we looked in chapter 2, and James told us that unity is maintained through loving your neighbor. This is the royal law. And as long as we are loving each other, we're doing quite well. But when jealousy and selfishness, when they creep in, well, we've got big problems. You see what happens when you let jealousy or selfishness take over? You place yourself at the top of your love list. And I know at times that it feels like a necessary technique to make it in the world today, but James is saying that you are listening to the wisdom of the world, and it will kill you. It will kill us as a community. I mean, just think about jealousy for a moment. You know what it feels like. You look around, you can't bear to see how everybody else seems to be leading such a full and satisfying life. They have what you want and you don't like it. It's not fair. You are so obsessed with having to justify your misery that you scrutinize every detail of other people's existence. And before long, you determine that the whole world is blissfully happy with the exception of you. And you begin to judge those you envy without mercy, and you secretly rejoice in their misfortunes. It is a poison. And this is nothing new. I mean, from the time that Cain killed his brother Abel onward, the sins of jealousy and selfishness have revealed how depraved our human nature is. Jealousy makes us want to hoard what we have, to keep rather than to give, to protect and shield rather than to share and to serve. You're never content with what you have, no matter how much it is, and you're always on the lookout for that little bit more. That missing piece of happiness. And James lets us know that's folly. That's not wisdom. And yet, if we're honest with ourselves, that really is the rub, right? I mean, James is telling his readers, of which you are one, and I am one, that you have two ways of looking at and going through this life. There is God's way, and there is the world's way. Because the world does have a way of dealing with trials and tough times. But so does God. The world has a way of listening and speaking. So does God. The world has wisdom. So does God. And the question we have to wrestle with is, which way are we going to live? And the crazy thing is, the world tells you if you do life its way, it'll make you happy. And many of us in this room, we've tried it the world's way, and it didn't make us happy, yet we're still tempted to try it the world's way one more time, or in this case, because we believe that it would be the best way. We go through a tough time, and it does nothing but make us bitter and angry. And the world says, that's okay. But God says, there's a different way. We get into an argument with our spouse, and we have to get the last word in because we have to be heard, i.e. win. And the world says, that's okay. That's the way it should be. You should win. But God says there's a different way. Someone at school says something about us that hurts us, and we have to shoot back with a hurtful word of our own to put them in their place, and the world says, that's right, don't let anyone ever walk on you. But God says, there is a different way. We go to church or we go to work only to find how life has smiled once again upon one of our friends. And we want so much what they have. And the world says that's the way it should be because that selfishness, that drive, will motivate you to get what they have. But God says there is a different way. God says there is the way of true wisdom. Wisdom that is from Him. Take a moment quietly right there and just read verses 17 and 18 yourself. True wisdom, wisdom that is from above. It is pure and undefiled. It reflects the character of Jesus. It is peaceable and gentle. It is not combative. It yields to other people. It's full of mercy. It will not lead to discord and divisions, and it will not show favoritism. It is a genuine reflection of Jesus Christ. And James' list here of wisdom is similar to Paul's list of love in 1 Corinthians and the fruits of the Spirit in Galatians. This is putting feet to your faith to walk in wisdom. Wisdom that is from above. This is loving your neighbor to walk in wisdom. And you see, loving your neighbor when it costs you something runs directly counter to the wisdom of the world. It will seem crazy to the world that you love your neighbor, especially when your neighbor has no desire and no intention of loving you back. Nevertheless, such love is grounded in the wisdom of the cross. And it is that cross that you and I are constantly pointed back towards as a reminder of what true love looks like. And isn't that really what the world needs to see? Is true love. Isn't that what the world needs to see is Christians who love and care for each other by walking in wisdom? And Christians that love and care for people who aren't Christians by walking in wisdom? Don't you think that the world is tired of seeing people who just get together once a week and talk about this God and that it's so wonderful and powerful, but that wonderfulness and that powerfulness has no impact on how they go about living their lives daily? Don't you think that the world is just dying for some people to come in their lives and be Jesus to them? To respond to tough times and trials like Jesus would. To be quick to listen like Jesus would. To walk in wisdom, wisdom that is from above like Jesus would. Isn't that really pretty high up on the list of what the world needs? I don't think it's that the world needs more church services, and I don't think that they need to listen to more people talk to them about how they're missing it. I do think they need to see people who are committed and passionate about walking this life that Jesus has called us into with Him. I mean, the song that we sang at the beginning of our service this morning, it was played on purpose. The title is, If We Are the Body. The words are powerful, but once again, they are just that, words, if we do not put them into practice. I mean, isn't that what Greenville needs? Is this community, this group of people right here, to put feet to their faith, to live what they know, to walk in wisdom, wisdom that is from above. If all of this setting aside ourselves for the sake of our neighbor, or worse, for the sake of our enemies, if that disturbs you, then you are disturbed by God Himself. For the very nature of God is reflected in the cross. The wisdom of God drives Him through Christ towards peace with His people because of His deep and inexplicable love for sinners. And I believe that God has every right, having so loved us, to demand that we likewise love others and make peace with those with whom peace has been broken. The fruit that is righteousness, James concludes in verse 18, is sown in peace by peacemakers. And we know what Jesus had to say about peacemakers, don't we? They shall be called the children of God. So walk wisely, my friends. Walk wisely, and in doing so, may you find true happiness. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this time to gather together as a community to reflect on what it is that You have done for us, not because of anything that we have done, but because of everything You have done. And God, when we come to a passage like this morning that is quite familiar to many of us, I pray that we would hear with new ears, that we would think freshly, that we would think through what it means to walk in wisdom, in true wisdom, wisdom that comes from You. That we would put feet to our faith, that it would do us good this side of eternity. That we would constantly be reminded that we are a testimony of You. Not just when we get together on Sunday mornings, but when we're at work, and when we're at school, and when we're at home. God, that all of us here in this room this morning, that we would be serious not just about talking about you, but living what it is that we know, living what it is that we say we believe. And as a result of that, that you would look awesome, that you would receive glory, that people would come to know you and have a relationship with you. We love you deeply. Thank you so much for loving us. In Jesus' name.